On Thursday of this past week, I received an email from a very dear friend of mine who lives outside of this state. Four sentences comprised that email. This is what I read. My soul is in despair. Will God forgive me for signing a lease a couple years ago, not considering all the implications, such as work on the Lord's day? How do I get past my guilt? Such a weak and indecisive person. Will God ever bless me again in this life? How would you respond to my friend? I was grateful. I was working on these last nine verses of 1 John chapter 5. So turn with me, please, if you haven't already, to the last nine verses of 1 John chapter 5. John wrote his gospel. As he came to the 20th chapter and wrote the 30 and 31st verse of that chapter. Well, he didn't write them as we have them today, right? They weren't in chapter and verse. But at the end of that gospel account, he said, "This is why I'm writing." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Now, the first verse of these nine that we're going to read gives us John's ultimate purpose for this epistle that he has written. So have you found it? John 5, verses 13 through 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin. There is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him. And the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Help us again, our Father. As we come to this, your word, particularly wanting to have assurance, you would grant us understanding to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's our text for this morning. And it's that verse that encouraged me as I began to seek to encourage my friend whose soul was in despair. There are three things that I want us to appreciate from this verse. Not only, I pray, helped him, but will help any of us who find ourselves from time to time in despair. Three things. You'll see they all begin with the letter A. The first, the audience. Who is the audience? Who is the intended reader of this letter? John wrote his gospel for the sake of unbelievers, that they would come to faith. John writes, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. John's intended audience is believers, and not any old believer, as we all believe. These believers are those who have put their faith in the name of the Son of God. These are those who heeded the admonition of John, found in the third chapter and the 23rd verse of this letter. And this is his, that's God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded. I had to ascertain whether my friend believed in the name of the Son of God. And praise the Lord. He said, indeed, he trusted Jesus to be his Lord and his Savior. He appreciated what Peter stated before that room full of members of the family of the high priest. When the day before he had healed a man who was crippled, and for that he was arrested and put in prison. And he was asked, by what authority did you do what you did yesterday? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. If you want the reference, it's Acts 4. 8 through 12. My friend understood and understands well that there is salvation in no other name than that of Jesus, the Son of God. And it was again this week, as I was listening to the radio, that I heard that often repeated illustration of what it means to have saving faith. You know the illustration. I've used the illustration a number of times. It's the illustration of the tightrope walker, remember, over Niagara Falls. And the tightrope walker walks across the rope and he walks back and he walks across the rope and he walks back. And then he takes a wheelbarrow and he takes that wheelbarrow and he pushes it across the rope and back and across the rope and back and across the rope and back. And someone says, well, do you believe he can do that? Well, I have the knowledge that he is able to do that. You acknowledge it. Well, certainly he can do that. Look, I can see him doing it over and over again. You ascend to that knowledge. You get into the wheelbarrow. You see, it's only when we, by our will, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins and trusting in him and in him alone, the gift for the forgiveness of our sins and new life, eternal life. My friend climbed into the proverbial wheelbarrow. And I trust you, my friends, have climbed into that same proverbial wheelbarrow. You're resting in the everlasting arms of the triune God for your salvation. You understand you're the audience to whom John is writing. Now, the articulations. Now, the articulations. What did John mean by these things which he wrote? What did John mean by these things which he wrote? Out of these things enable us to understand what it is to believe in the name of the Son of God. So you find on your outline a list of verses taken there from 1 John. And as I touch on each one of these, if you have opportunity this afternoon, go ahead and go home and read again through 1 John. And you'll see how what he says here, he repeats. What he says here, he repeats. Anyway, he begins where we would expect him to begin. He begins with the blood of Jesus, God's Son. He begins with the blood of Jesus, God's Son, because it's that blood that cleanses us from all sin. He moves on to remind us that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John wants to drive the point home that Jesus is not just the only name for those of us in Western society by which we may be saved. Jesus is the only name by which people the world over may be saved. And we thank the Lord for the opportunity that we had to hear from Daniel and Natalie how the Lord is bringing to himself people there in the Republic of South Sudan. We've prayed, giving thanks to God that as a denomination, we're far outnumbered by our Asian brothers and sisters who are part of the presbytery that's being formed over there. Clearly, out of gratitude for so great a salvation, we are they who love to keep the commandments of God. Obedience to Him is the evidence of our new nature. Some would argue that the pinnacle of the commandment is our love for our brothers and sisters in the household of faith. It's by this love that we exhibit one to another. The world knows we're His disciples. As believers in the name of the Son of God, we no longer love the things of the flesh, the eyes, and our possessions. The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possessions is no longer that which causes us to tick and gives us status before a watching world. It's the confession that Jesus is the Christ that begins to identify us in the world in which we live. And when we become those who confess Jesus is the Christ, it says that we are people of the book. The Old Testament as well as the New, for He is Mashiach, not Christos. And we know Genesis through Malachi, as it sets before us the Messiah who's to come. We know the Son of God, Christ, who has come. And it's as we are people of the book that we are practicers of righteousness. We're practicers of righteousness. For He is our righteousness. And I suppose it's summed up best for us, is it not, in the first five verses of this fifth chapter that we've already considered. This five-verse pericope of the articulations that John sets before those of us who believe in the name of the Son of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, we believe, we love, we obey. The articulations of John. To those who call on the name of the Lord. You remember my friend's despair? He despaired that 2 years ago he was presented a contract by Shell Oil Company. We would like to drill east of your home out in the field for oil. Sure, you have permission. And he signed the lease. Fast forward now 2 years. And they come ready to do the work. And he realizes they're going to work on Sunday. They're going to work on what our Constitution, the Confession of Faith, calls the Christian Sabbath. They're going to work on the Lord's Day, the day of rest. And he remembered that phrase that repeats itself both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy with reference to that commandment concerning the keeping of the Sabbath day. And the sojourner within your gate. And he was convicted by the Spirit whom Jesus sent to convict concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, that his signature authorized people to break the Sabbath. And his soul was in despair. And we began to talk through. As I phoned him Thursday evening, how clear the Scriptures are. How clear our Savior is. That deeds of necessity and deeds of mercy are those things to which we give ourselves on this day of rest. But that which may be done in 6 days, the commerce of our world is to be done in 6 days. And he spoke with them about when you set up to start drilling, please don't work on Sunday. And I understand once that drill goes down into the earth, in order for the drill to be successful, it must function, it must operate, it must work of necessity until the goal is reached. I'm afraid today, too many of us are going to say, don't worry if those who are paid to drill the oil on your property wish to do so on Sunday. That's their problem, not yours. You believe in the name of the Son of God. You're saved. The keeping of the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day holy, falls on deaf ears. Falls on deaf ears. Souls don't despair. But you see, among the articulations,
is obedience to the commandments. And in that five-verse pericope there at the beginning of the chapter, they are not burdensome. God's commandments aren't suggestions. They're commandments. And my friend's soul was in despair. For he had potentially given people permission to violate the fourth commandment. The audience, the articulations, the assurance. The assurance. What does John want those who believe in the name of the Son of God to know? That you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. Bruce, what am I to do with the guilt? My friend cried out.
Augustine said, crede ut intelligens. You need to believe in order to understand. And Anselm of Canterbury said, credo ut intelligam. I believe in order to understand. See, it's our faith in Him who is faithful that we begin to know that we have eternal life. Because Jesus is the object of our faith. We know our salvation is secure. Listen again to those last two verses from last Lord's Day. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It was incumbent upon me to take my friend back to Jesus. To take my friend back to Jesus. He couldn't unsign the lease. That he could do what John tells us to do there in that first chapter and the ninth verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. My friend, confess. My friend understood that John wrote these things to him who believed in the name of the Son of God, that he might know that he has eternal life. So in light of what we saw last Lord's Day, as Dr. Beakey reminded us, only too often the faith that we conjure up as Christian faith is merely assumption.
And I thought about that with reference to the illustration of climbing into the wheelbarrow. I thought, you know, we as Christians, we'll climb into that wheelbarrow because we're persuaded that we can live our lives on the tightrope back and forth and back and forth and we'll not fall into Niagara Falls. But what if we fall? What if our faith doesn't keep us on the tightrope? What if we sign a lease that provides opportunity for people to break the Sabbath? I decided that instead of that illustration, we talk about faith. We need to talk about the example that we find right here within the Scriptures. The faith that's set before us in that familiar story about Daniel's colleagues. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember the fiery furnace was set before them because they would not give in to the demands of an unbelieving governor? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, what then? Be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I write these things to those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know you have eternal life. He is our God even through death itself. Should we be called upon to violate the testimony that Jesus is the Christ anywhere, anyhow, anytime, we will not obey. We will not bow down to the idols the world. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride and possessions. That it may be written of us, as it was written of those there in that chapter of the heroes of the faith, beginning with the second part. Verse 35, chapter 11, Hebrews. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Whom the world was not worthy. Wandered about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these who commended through their faith did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Those who lived on the other side of the coming of the Son of God don't enjoy what you and I enjoy who live this side of his coming. Having assurance is knowing Jesus, living for Jesus, and when we fail, confessing to Jesus and being able then to give up the things of this life. Because the life that we enjoy is not primarily the life that we have here. As enjoyable as this is, praise God for where we live. But the life of which we're assured is eternal life with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, wherein righteousness will dwell forever and ever and ever. There'll be no more sin. Our souls will never despair. Our salvation will be made complete in Him who is our Savior, and in whom we live and move and have our very existence. Live in the gospel every day, and you will have assurance of eternal life. Your sins are forgiven so that you can love and obey as our Lord and Savior did and does. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for this one verse. Thank you for writing it upon our hearts. Thank you that we're the audience. You've articulated these things to us. We have assurance. Not because of what we do in and of ourselves, because of Jesus. The faith that you've given us to believe in his name. And the lifestyle that that evokes from us. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that in that we may love and obey as Jesus did and does. Amen.